Well, do open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. And this morning we're going to look at verses 26 to 34. Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 to 34. And as we settle down with the Word of God, I wonder, do we ever have doubts about the actions we take to share Jesus' gospel with other people? I mean, many of you here this morning know this better than I do. Many of you here this morning have, for years, faithfully leafleted Welland Village and the surrounding area. And as you have done this, amongst other things, you've maybe felt out of your comfort zone. At other times, it has been cold. It has been hot, probably rainy as well. You've been woofed at by dogs. You've scraped your hands, your knuckles, on many letterboxes. You might have slipped on the odd driveway or path. Your presence might have upset some locals, and after all that, the A1M might have had a significant say in your journey home. Likewise, and in addition to those leaflets that you have posted, you have each summer tried to reach Wellin. You have knocked on many doors and you've spoken to many people. Meanwhile, during Wellin Week, you have tried to engage the public during the street market. You've either stood under a gazebo and tried to talk to people about your faith, or you've stood in the middle of a closed road and you've tried to share your faith. And as you take stock of these experiences, have you ever felt, even a little bit, have you ever felt that what you are doing with the gospel seems to be small and insignificant? You know, if we have had thoughts like this, I don't think we need to be embarrassed. I don't think we need to feel awkward. And I say this because as we get closer to our passage for this morning, we're going to be reminded that God's gospel starts off in small and apparently insignificant ways. But in the end, praise God, it will not be missed. And in considering these things, we might then say that in Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 to 34, an apparently insignificant gospel will produce outstanding results. An apparently insignificant gospel will produce outstanding results. Now, thinking back to last Sunday morning and our time together, we spent time working through the parable of the sower. And as we did this, we thought about the reason Jesus taught in parables. And then at chapter 4, verses 21 to 22, we stated that God did not send his son Jesus into this fallen world to keep him hidden or misunderstood. God sent his son into this fallen world to reveal God's plan of salvation and to reveal God's plan of judgment. And God the Savior has been continuing to reveal this truth to the world for the last 2,000 years. And so when we consider this, we need to remember this fact, that we shall never, ever be able to accuse God of being unfair and not giving us enough time to find saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, having made some opening remarks and given the context for our verses, we're now ready to get into our passage for this morning. And as we do, our first point goes like this. If you're making notes, heading 1, humble beginnings and grand endings. Humble beginnings and grand endings. And this is verses 26 to 29. Well, please follow in your Bibles as I read verse 26 again. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So, at verse 26, and repeating the detail that we've been given, Jesus gets his listeners to compare the kingdom of God with a common scene at that time. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And as we think about scattering seed on the ground, how does this feel? How does this look? Well, while most of us, I think, have probably not sown by hand a field of grain, nevertheless, some of us, if we've been given this blessing at home, some of us might have sown a garden lawn from seed or repaired part of our lawn using seed. And if we've tried to do a decent job, we'll know that the first thing that we've got to consider is the soil. If we want the seed to take, we must prepare the soil. And so weeds and unhelpful roots, they should be removed. And in some cases, the plot or the patch might need leveling. If we're really fussy, it might need draining too. And then after this hard work, what comes next? Well, having prepared the ground, the time comes to scatter the seed, either by hand or, if we're a little bit more sophisticated and advanced, using a machine. And if we've ever done this by hand or by machine, is it just me? Or have you also felt a little helpless and a tad skeptical? I mean, notwithstanding all the hard work beforehand, as we look at the plot, as we consider the patch, there is all this brown stuff to cover, isn't there? There's all this brown soil to cover. And even with netting and bird scarers and special compost, perhaps, to hide the seed for a little while, as it takes the act of, and this is what we're focusing on, the act of scattering this seed looks to us, at least, somewhat insignificant, a little bit weak even. And going back to our opening remarks, this is us on our leaflet drops. This is us at Welland Market. This is us trying to reach Welland during the summer months. This is us under that gazebo. It looks and feels a little bit insignificant, a little bit weak. But just like the farmer in the field, we're to do what? We're to liberally sow. We are to liberally sow gospel seed. And then, first part of verse 27, we are to get on with our lives. Did you notice that? As God ordains it, can you see it there in your Bibles? We are to sleep and rise night and day. It's the first part of verse 27. And as we consider our farmer in Jesus' parable, while the farmer gets on with his daily life, the seed he has sown, it starts to respond. In the middle and at the end of verse 27, can you follow it? We see that the seed, it sprouts. Great word, isn't it? The seed sprouts and it grows. And the farmer, he knows not how. And I think this is true for us as well, isn't it? Now, for sure, we have tech and we have science that helps us understand more about this sprouting and this growing. What I mean is that when a seed is exposed to the right conditions, water and oxygen are taken in by the seed coat. And when this happens, the embryo's cells start to grow. They start to enlarge. Then the seed coat breaks open and a root or a radical emerges first. Isn't it wonderful the way in which this all unfolds? And then after that, the shoot then comes and that contains the leaves and the stem. It's beautiful ordering by God, isn't it? But even with science and tech helping our understanding here, there is an element of the unknown. What do I mean? Well, we can't tell the seeds to grow, can we? We don't go and stand over that patch of lawn and say, grow, will you? Well, we might do, but really we know. We can do all that we can to help the seeds take root, but after that, there are aspects that are beyond our control. Only in time, if the conditions are right, will we see verse 28. Look at verse 28. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear,
than the full grain in the ear. And then when the farmer sees that the grain is ready, he harvests his field. Verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So, what started out as an apparently insignificant action, that liberal scattering of the seed in the field, in time, that small and seemingly insignificant action has been crowned with a grand ending. A ripe harvest is at hand. Well, having walked together through our opening verses, what might we say to each other by way of application here? Well, going back to the beginning and using our examples of leafleting, reaching Welin, and the street market, this is us scattering gospel seed. And just as the farmer's seed goes to the ground and is vulnerable, so the same is true when it comes to our efforts as well. And yet, just as the farmer liberally sows, we do too. We cannot say for sure how God takes our efforts and then causes gospel seed to grow, but he does. Despite the opposition to gospel seeds found perhaps in our families, opposition to gospel seeding at the school gate or in the classroom, amongst our colleagues or our friends online, perhaps with the authorities even, while the scattering of gospel seed may appear to be very small, a seemingly insignificant action, Jesus' parable assures us that gospel seed that we have scattered will form part of a wonderful harvest of souls according to his timetable. We might not see the results of our labors now, but in time, the living Lord God will ensure a splendid ending to the efforts of his people who are following the Lord Jesus by faith. So far, we have established that God's kingdom has humble beginnings, but a grand ending. And in many ways, Jesus is going to say the same thing again as we unpack the parable of the mustard seed. But even with this repetition, there is additional learning for our encouragement. And so with that said, we move to our second and final point for this morning, heading 2, God's kingdom is greater than we think. God's kingdom is greater than we think. This is verses 30 to 32. I should just add here, I've made a mistake. This isn't our second and final point. This is point 2 of 3. I'm so sorry. So heading 2, God's kingdom is greater than we think, verses 30 to 32. Let's listen to verse 30 as I read it. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" So at verse 30, Jesus asks a question. Jesus asks, what can God's kingdom be compared to? Or what parable might we use to describe God's kingdom? And as we think about God's kingdom, as we try to marshal our words to describe God's kingdom, well, wow, what a question to be asked. What should we compare God's kingdom to? Should we compare it to a place that has great geographical defences like rivers and mountains? Switzerland and Austria are nice examples of that. Or can we compare the kingdom of God to a nation that has great communication networks in the real and virtual world? Well, Japan is pretty swept up on those things. Can God's kingdom be compared to a nation that has a well-equipped military, like the United States of America or Israel? Can God's kingdom be compared to a nation that has huge natural resources, like Russia or China? Can we compare God's kingdom in this world to those who understand how to split the atom and go nuclear, nations like France or India?
Well, no. We can't compare God's kingdom to these things that we've just shared with each other. Instead, says Jesus, we are to compare the kingdom of God, verse 31, with a grain of mustard seed. Can you see it there? The kingdom of God, verse 31, is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And this is a surprise, isn't it? We who talk about the greatness and the grandeur and the splendor and the magnificence of the one true and living God, we are to compare God's kingdom to something as small and as insignificant as a grain of mustard seed, just a few millimeters across. However, and let's underline this to each other, whatever the true side of the mustard seed might be, this is not the thing we are to ultimately focus on. Rather, we are to focus on what happens to that mustard seed, that little tiny seed on the ground. As the seed grows, what happens? Can you see it in verse 32? Jesus tells us, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes, notice this, larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So for sure, the mustard seed is tiny to the eye. It's small when we hold it in the palm of our hand. But in the end, what was first considered small and insignificant, well, in the end, this little seed becomes a giant tree. And it can support birds and all types and sizes. And the tree, its foliage and its branches, it gives rest to many birds. It gives shade to many birds. Language that might be a reference to the growth of Jesus's gospel amongst Jews and Gentiles in different nations around the world. So how might we begin to apply this gospel, this parable? Well, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, as we take in these things together, we emphasize to each other that while God's kingdom might appear to be small and insignificant in the eyes of the world, we are to remember by faith that the living Lord God is growing his kingdom and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For sure, many people consider Jesus's kingdom to be tiny, insignificant, weak, and irrelevant. However, we know by faith, in accordance with the word of God, that on the day of his appearing, it will be anything but. Using these two parables, combining them, Jesus's kingdom will be, firstly, it will be abundant. And secondly, it will be unmissable. And so, Christian, as we consider these things, keep going. Keep going in that faith that you have been graciously granted by God the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Stick to the truth that you find in Scripture. Stay with the Lord day by day. Confess to him, talk to him, pray to him. Configure your life in accordance with his word. Persevere for the Lord with the help of the Lord. You're not on your own. When you are in Christ, you can be sure that there is a day coming when the whole world will see that your Savior's kingdom is the greatest and the best. Having explained and applied the parable of the growing seed and the mustard seed, we come to our final point for this morning. We come to our third heading. Heading 3, Jesus continues to teach the kingdom of God. Jesus continues to teach the kingdom of God. And this is verses 33 to 34. Let's go over them again. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So at verse 33, Mark states that Jesus continues to use parables to supplement and grow his teaching. And he uses these parables to teach the crowds about the kingdom of God. And did we notice it was done, quote, as they were able to hear it, or as they were able to understand it. That is, and this takes us back to some of the teaching we covered together last week, that is, there were those who were really concerned about Jesus and his gospel and his kingdom, and they did everything that they could to find out more about Jesus and the message that he was bringing. Meanwhile, there were others who were offered God's grace, they were offered saving truth, but they couldn't be bothered. They remained hard-hearted. They found it difficult to humble themselves in accordance with the word, the truth that Jesus was speaking. Said another way, as we explore this just a little bit, both groups heard Jesus' teaching as they were destined to. An interpretation that is humbling and sobering in equal measure. Meanwhile, at verse 34, Mark notes that Jesus explains everything to the 12 disciples. We may take it from this verse that Jesus is sharing with the 12 more about his mission for God. Although, let's also bear in mind that at this early stage for the 12, just as many others around them continue to have eyes and ears that are veiled to the truth about Jesus and his mission, well, so too Jesus' disciples. At this point in Mark's gospel, and in many ways, Jesus' disciples only understand in part what Jesus' mission is all about. They must get through Jesus' suffering, his crucifixion, and his resurrection before their eyes and their hearts are fully opened and they are enabled by faith to take in the truth of God's Son on earth. It's only at that point in Jesus' ministry that the glory and the wonder of Christ and his gospel starts to land with power. And as we consider those moments for the disciples yet to come, we can also say, almost as a side note, that that transition, those moments when Jesus sits with his disciples, by then his apostles, and they begin to take in the truth that Jesus explains to them using the prophets and the law and Moses and the Psalms, we can then go on to say, can't we, that this transition in faith, this deepening, this growing, this establishment of their faith, as that faith deepens, so what do we get? Well, we're the blessed beneficiaries of that wonderful book in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, that book that helps us to understand how the early church was established and how it developed by faith. Turning a corner now and heading for home, we began this morning by stating that an apparently insignificant gospel will produce outstanding results. Jesus has shown this using the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. And in many ways, these pictures are true of Jesus as well. Now, what do we mean when we say this? Well, just over 2,000 years ago, on a little hill just outside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus declined divine rescue by the armies of heaven. And instead, Jesus, the Son of God, allowed himself to be made as weak and as insignificant as we might ever imagine. Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a wooden cross, and pausing briefly on that fact, you know, when a man was crucified by the Romans, everything that the Romans did to the man was designed to extract excruciating agony and maximize the man's humiliation, public humiliation. The way the Romans nailed the naked man to the cross was designed to make the man look small, to make him look useless, to make him look insignificant, to make him look weak, a big zero in the eyes of the world. And yet, as Jesus remained on the cross and bore the wrath of God for the sins of his chosen people, as Jesus shed his own heart's blood from his head, from his back, from his hands, and from his feet, just like a little seed scattered in a farmer's field, just like that little grain of mustard seed planted in a garden, so it was by Jesus's death on a Roman cross that something amazing and wonderful was established. A new covenant by his blood that will in time go on to overtake and literally tower over everything and everyone. And in view of this divine fact, I urge you, friend, consider your eternal state before God the Saviour this morning. God the Saviour, Jesus Christ, is graciously explaining his truth, his saving truth to us this morning. He went to the cross to pay for the sins of his chosen people. And we also know from God's word makes it abundantly clear that there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will be seen as victor and Lord of all. His kingdom, the word tells us, his kingdom shall be revealed as the biggest and the best. And right now, while we still have health and strength and our faculties about us, we are being given another opportunity to receive Christ's grace. Jesus is giving you an opportunity to enter into his kingdom by faith. I urge you, please, repent of your sins. The children say it so sweetly and succinctly, don't they? We are to say sorry to Jesus for the things that we have done wrong. Everybody can understand this. Say sorry to Jesus for the things that we have done wrong. Follow his commands in the Bible. Open up the Bible and start to discover God's Son Jesus for yourself. And ask by faith for his Holy Spirit to inform you, to instruct you, to guide you, to love you and to bless you, that your life might be conformed and configured in the ways that lead to everlasting life. And why do we emphasize Jesus' gospel, his compassion, his grace, his mercy? Why do we underline to each other that today, right now, today is the day of salvation? Find it in his name. Why do we speak in these terms? We say it because God's word makes it clear to us that Jesus is at the door with his winnowing fork in his hand. As John the Baptist declared, Jesus will clear his threshing floor. And as he does, he will gather his wheat, he will gather his harvest into his barn. But the chaff, that's those who've rejected him. Well, Jesus will get rid of the chaff. And the word tells us that the chaff will burn forever with unquenchable fire. You know, as we consider these things that God shares with us this morning, God makes his truth plain. There's no mystery to the gospel. And as we consider Christ's mercy, and as we consider that great day of judgment, as we consider the detail that God's word gives to us about hell, why do you want that sort of eternity? Why not grace and peace in Christ? Please put your trust in Jesus' kingdom. For sure, his kingdom has humble beginnings. But there is a day coming when the world will have to accept that Jesus' kingdom is the greatest and the best. May the Lord add his own blessing to this word. Amen.